Well, good morning. So, this has been on my heart since February. Back in February, I was in Texas with my daughter, and she was hosting something called an IF gathering. And what an IF gathering is, if you're not aware of it, it's a women's conference that you stream. It's only 3 years old, and in 3 years, it has gone global. It is awesome. There's speakers. There's a format that you follow. There's times of worship, which is kind of awkward in a living room of somebody's house. But you have worship. There's times of prayer, and you know when to stop. And so I'm there with her, and I'm always curious what the Lord's going to teach me with something like this. So I'm taking notes in this living room, and I'm listening to Ann Voskamp. And she says, she's going on, and then she says, "You can always have as much of God as you want." And I thought, oh, Lord, that is so good. And I'm writing it down because I love one-liners. I just write that down. And I no sooner get the exclamation point on that sentence, the Lord says, "How much of me do you want?" And I can't tell you what the rest of what Ann said because I didn't listen. I knew that was for me. How much of me do you want? Because like in the beginning, when I was 19 and I stumbled into work for the umpteenth time, the train wreck I was, my boss looked at me one day and he said, "Tani, aren't you tired of living this way?" And that day, I was tired of it. And he shared the gospel with me, and I received Jesus right there. I wanted all of Jesus that day. I didn't know anything about the Bible, no doctrine or anything, but I knew I had him. All of him. And so this question that the Lord asked me, "How much of me do you want?" leads me to believe that it's time to look at the things that have kept me from him in the past. So I believe one of the things that kept me from from Jesus in the past and the present can be my pain. Our wounds go deep, don't they, ladies? And our sin just splatters out on us. Our sin splatters onto people. Their sin splatters onto us. And some of you, maybe like me, when you were a child, were the recipients of someone else's sin. Or maybe it's middle school. That's when it happened. Maybe it was high school, early 20s. Whenever it happens, then you decide that pain is a part of you. You wear it around your neck. The shame, the rejection, and you decide, this is just who I am. This is my identity. But it starts to backfire on you after a while, and it comes out in strange ways and in ways that you know aren't right. And in my pain and in my ignorance of God, I would think, oh, well, maybe he knew it was happening to me, but he couldn't stop it. No, that doesn't work. Maybe he didn't really know what was going on. Well, that doesn't work either, does it? And the worst one of all is when I thought, well, maybe he knew, but he just didn't care. Even though I had all of him, I can see how I took a step back. These things make me take steps back from him. My wounds became bigger than Jesus. They became everything. I don't know now how much I want. Maybe you guys can relate to that. So let's grab our Bibles. And I want you to open up your Bible to the verse that says that when Jesus is approached by a hurting, wounded, crippled person, he says, "I don't know what happened to you. I allowed you to feel that pain. Now I want you to be miserable for the rest of your life." Find it. You can't. So now that you have your Bible, let's go to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." That's a capital M. That's Jesus, ladies. "Because the Lord has anointed Jesus to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent Jesus to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance from our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he, that God, may be glorified. This is what we are offered. Did you notice that it says he came to heal your broken heart? To comfort you. The joy. I like the garment of praise for that spirit of heaviness, that hopelessness. He wants to give you a garment of praise. So if you're hearing this today, he's telling you, you want all of him, this is what you get. Because also in this chapter, it talks about prisons and captivity. And Jesus showed me how my prisons kept me from him. And maybe you share some of these prisons. I think pretending is a prison. Pretending we got it all together. Pretending that we know how to do these things. We know how to do life. We know how to be married. We know how to be a mom. We pretend. When all along, you would just really like somebody to come alongside you and help. Because I'll tell you, it's not easy to submit. Marriage can be hard, but it can be great. So can parenting. Addictions, they're hard, but we pretend they're not there. Addictions come in all different kinds of things. It can be drugs, it can be shopping, it can be gossip, it could be porn, it could be alcohol. But we pretend we're good, we got it, we're fine. And pride keeps us in this prison. And somehow it's crazy with this pretending thing. When we're pretending, we decide everybody else is, then we start resenting the people. And it's this crazy, vicious cycle. It keeps you from Jesus. You know, I meet with some people every now and then, and I'll say, well, gee, maybe, have you ever thought about an appointment with a pastor or calling Judy? I say, oh, I could never tell the church that. I could never tell them how we talk to each other at home. What would they think? What would Judy think? You know, we're all works in progress. We really are. What would they think? Well, in 1 Corinthians 12:26, it says, and if one member suffers, all members suffer from it. They would say, I'm sorry that that's what you're experiencing in your home or as a mom. Let's pray about this. Let us walk alongside you. Help you get back on track. Everybody suffers if we're all pretending. Everybody in here is a woman, right? Raise your hand, yes? We all need prayer then. Anybody married? Y'all need prayer. Motherhood? Prayer. I mean, I know it's redundant, but we all need prayer. Even if you're in a good stretch, Lord, thank you for this good stretch. We need prayer. Now, James 5. Go to James 5. James 5:13, is any among you suffering? Imagine that. Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I think that says it all right there. We're to pray together. Remember, we're all works in progress. God has created you to be you. He has given you a life that's not mine. It's not hers or hers. we can always have as much of God as we want. And God gives himself to us through godly counsel. He offers us prayer. Well, another thing I saw that kept me from the Lord was my discontentment. One of the speakers also at this conference said, the grass is always greener on the other side, so water your own lawn. I like that. You know, we tend to look to the right and to the left, and they've got it better than us. Their marriage is better. Their lawn is greener. I get excited for lawn work for about 2 weeks. I love those flowers. I love the grass, and I'm so excited. And then it becomes a chore. And I found that being a godly wife can become a chore when we do it on our own. If we try to do this in our own strength, start keeping track of whose turn it is to water that lawn. I edged it last time. Why don't you go pull the weeds now? You know, it's interesting. When you start and looking at their lawn and all you see is the end results, you haven't seen how many times that they chose to just go water the lawn. They didn't feel like watering the lawn. They knew that they edged it last time, but they did it again. And all they knew is that there were weeds in that yard and they needed to be pulled. That's what happens. You don't see the work. You see the end result. And man, I want that lawn. It's beautiful. But it takes a lot of watering and care. Same thing with raising kids. You see those children and you see some families think, goodness sakes, how come their kids are so behaved? Well, sometimes it becomes a chore, doesn't it, ladies? We go on our own. And pretty soon you only discipline because they're inconveniencing you, so you yell out something. You only discipline because they've just embarrassed you in public because, well, that's how they behave at home. What are they supposed to do? We got to water our lawns, ladies. We got to stop comparing ourselves to other people. And that lawn, it doesn't need a dripping faucet, if you know what I mean, from Proverbs 19:13. It needs a sprinkler. It needs a hose. This nagging that I'm sure you've never done, I'm sure I haven't either. We nag our kids. We nag our husbands. We got to water the lawn. And one thing I did is I put way too much fertilizer on my lawn. And I'm not talking about the granular kind, ladies. It's the piles. And if you ever notice what happens when you fertilize your lawn that way, not only does what it lands on dies, there's a brown area all the way around it. And then pretty soon you got this piles of dead all over your yard. Then you have to go get the shovel, and you got to scoop it up and get rid of it, and you have to dig out what's died. And by the mercy of God, that soil gets tilled again, and the seeds get planted. But then you got to water that lawn again. Because you can always have as much of God as you want. But when we compare ourselves to others and only want the results and not do the work that it takes, it'll keep you from Jesus. It just does. It's a prison. I think inside a prison that we make of this comparison and discontent is self-pity. I think it's the master bedroom, actually. You get in that bed and you curl up in it and we just are tucked away and we're missing out on life around us because we're so worried about what we didn't get, what had happened to us. It's not fair. I want that. But you know, you miss these little moments. Sometimes the only moment you have is that cute little smile that tells you that the little child is so precious. You forget all those prayers that have been answered that you just so desperately, desperately asked the Lord to answer, and he had. You could always have as much of God as you want, but when you are so focused on yourself, You can't have all of them. I thought it was interesting. You know, you think of Paul. Paul was in prison. He was put in his prison, and the door was locked. And he found joy. He knew the joy of the Lord. We walk into our presence, and we don't see him. We don't know his love. We feel hopeless. Even though we could always have as much of God as we want. A lot of things kept me from Jesus, as you can tell, because my list is still going. I spent a lot of time and energy wasted on what other people thought of me. It can be consuming. It's that one person. I just want that one person's approval. That group. I want to be accepted by the group. Or I wanted to prove them wrong. In John 12, verse 42, it says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Ever do that? Yeah, it doesn't feel good. We know as soon as we've done it. And Jesus says in John 5, 44, "How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" We can always have as much of God as we want, but not when we turn other people into our gods. And let's face it, they always let us down, those gods we make. I had to come to a point where I had to decide that the only person I cared about opinion of me and what I did was God. I had to take everything to him. I had to ask him, "Lord, what do you think? I'd like to do this. What do you think? Lord, I'm going to be in this situation. I need help. What do you think?" Because I knew that if I had his approval, it would be okay. And it's freedom. It is total freedom. Your situation won't change. You'll still walk into the same, maybe hostile or chaotic situation. But if you're good with God, I'm telling you, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. And you don't have to be in your 50s to find this out. You really don't. You can start now. It's God's standards. It's God who we want. It's his approval. Because that will keep you from Jesus. It just will. You'll have that knot in your gut all the time. My shoulders would hurt. I'd get a headache. But when we really understand it is God, his approval we need, it makes all the difference. And you know what else kept me from him? Was judgment. It's a little bit different than insecurity, I thought. I knew who I used to be. I know who I used to be. And I'm aware I haven't arrived yet. But it weighed heavy on me. And other people still saw me that way. And you might find that you have certain people, for some reason, they like to bring it up, who you used to be. And that's really hurtful. So why don't you grab your Bible again, and let's go to John 8. John 8, I love this story. So the woman, she is caught in adultery by a bunch of men. And it says she's caught in the act, and they drag her out. And I like to think she grabbed a blanket. It just makes me feel better for her. So I'm going to start in verse 7. So they're standing around ready to stone her. And Jesus raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Verse 10. Then Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman. He said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Oh, I love that. I love that because I'm that woman. You're that woman. And don't get all hung up because she slept with another man. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you did. That's not the point. We are sinners, all of us. She confessed her sin, and Jesus says he forgives her. I want you to note what he doesn't say is you're going to have to live the rest of your life trying to live it down, trying to prove to that one person that you're not that person anymore. You're going to have to forever have that thrown in your face, and you're going to have to deal with it. No. He says, "Neither have I condemned you." She has a choice. She has to choose not to go sleep with somebody again. She has to choose not to be an adulteress. She has to choose to walk in the light of Christ. This woman, she knew she wanted all of Jesus. I know I want all of him too. And receiving his forgiveness, I'm telling you, that's freedom. And once you are forgiven, you are free. Other people might not understand that you're a new creation in Christ. That's okay. You've got women right here who are, and they get it. It's freedom from that prison of condemnation, and you're to walk upright knowing that the Lord has forgiven you. And gals, heaven forbid that we ever throw someone's sin back on them. And the big one, I think, what really kept me from Jesus was unforgiveness. And unforgiveness makes a lot of people squirm. Just hearing that word, oh, here she goes. But I have to tell you, there was a time when Aethe used to meet over in the middle school. We were really small. And I found myself being separated from my husband for 18 months. And I never thought I was going to be in that spot. I wasn't going to be that woman. But I was. And here was Brett telling me how God hates divorce. And I sat there and I argued in my head with him every week. "Yeah, but you don't know, Brett. You don't know what I'm going through. Oh, yeah, but Brett, you don't know." And every week he just kept hammering at home. But there I was. And ladies, you don't just all of a sudden wake up one day and surprised by what has happened in your marriage. It takes some time. It takes a lot of effort and a lot of fertilizer on that ground. A lot of things that you wish you hadn't said and done. So one morning, we had our court date set, and we were ready, the papers, the assets. You know, you got to split the assets. And I'm pouring out my heart to the Lord because this is painful. It was hurtful. And I'm saying, "You know, Lord, this hurts." And in his presence, he showed me all the things that I had done to hurt my husband. The disrespect, the anger, the bitterness, the resentment, and the unforgiveness. I was just shocked. Oh, and it never occurred to me. I mean, the Lord had been working on me for all those months during our separation to heal me and to grow closer to him. And that day, I had all of God. I did, because he was talking to me and showing me this, Tawny. But you know what the worst part was? He showed me that those sins were against him first. In Psalm 51:4, it says, "Against you, only you, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight." And that grieves me, because David wrote that after Bathsheba, and he had killed Uriah, and he recognized, "Oh my goodness, my sin is foremost against you, God." And that just grieved me. See, we can always have as much of God as we want. And he meets you in those tough spots. And yeah, that hurt. But I had all of him right then. I knew it. And if you struggle with your sin, thinking that it's bad, I mean, I did. I didn't understand it. Spend some time in the book of Hosea. And you will see, we are the harlot. And everything that goes into being a harlot, it's us. And through that book of Hosea, the Lord has reminded me over and over again how much I've been forgiven for. Matthew 5, 23 and 24 is another good place to read if you struggle. And gals, we all struggle with it. It's hard. It's hard to look at our sin. But we need to understand how the Lord sees it. Matthew 18, 21 is the story of the unforgiving servant. How could we not forgive when we've been forgiven so much? And also in Mark 11, 26. There are lots of things that happen to us throughout our lives. Lots of things that we need to ask for forgiveness for, but we also need to forgive others too. And I just would hope that you wouldn't let one more day go letting this kind of a thing separate you from the Lord. It's not worth it. It really isn't. It feels so strong, and you're sure you're so right. But it keeps you from Jesus. It keeps you from that amazing life that he has for you. And you're stuck on that one thing. And I'm not saying it's not a big thing. But I'm telling you, let it go. Ask the Lord for courage to let it go. It'll get out of your prisons. You really will get in to be free. Ah, it's awesome. And I think as a side note, I should tell you that the Lord did, in his mercy and his grace, he healed my marriage after all that time. But you don't get a healed marriage without forgiveness, do you? You just don't. So I pray that my list of things that keep me from Jesus, well, maybe it'll help you too. Because we can always have as much as we want. So let's pray. Father, we are humbled by your goodness towards us. We thank you, Lord, that you are here with us right now. And Lord, we just want to ask, Father, for the opening of hearts. Lord, the list of things that keep us from you, from having all that you would have for us. Lord, if this is connected with anybody here, Lord, I pray for them right now. I pray right now for the woman, Lord, who is tired of pretending. I pray, Lord, she would take the risk to be known. I pray she would take the risk to ask for prayer. Lord, I pray also that she would know the truth, that it's all a work in progress, and you have a perfect plan for her life. I pray, Lord, for the woman who is discontent and always wanting what someone else has. Lord, that she would see the beauty in what you have already given her. I pray, Lord, that she would risk doing the hard work of what it takes to cultivate her lawn. Lord, forgive us for keeping track, for keeping score. Lord, give us the ability to see you above all things. And Lord, for the woman who needs to forgive, Lord, we acknowledge that you see our pain. You knew it would happen, Lord. But also, Lord, you came to set us free. I thank you, Lord, that you came to heal our broken hearts. I thank you, Lord, that you came to loose those places that we are bound, to give us joy, to give us gladness, Lord. And Lord, I pray for that woman right now who needs to hear that you love her, but you want her to forgive and be set free. We thank you so much for your mercy and your grace to hear us, Lord, right now. So for Lord, I just pray that you bless these gals for the rest of their day, and may they walk in such great knowledge of knowing that we can always have as much of you as we want. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.